Father, thank you. Thank you for bringing folks out today. Thank you for the rain this morning. Lord, thank you for a place to meet and, Lord, people to meet with and, Lord, your word to dive into. And, Lord, we just thank you for all those things and just ask that you'd put your hand of blessing on each of the classes in each area of the church today. Lord, that you would just open up eyes and ears and help the word be proclaimed properly and understood greatly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we are on our next question, starting on page 115 on your handout, and we've of the 13 questions that we started off with, we've got four more. All right. So I thought, well, I can do these all in 1 week. No, I don't think so. Not doing any justice to them. So these are good topics. We want to make sure we spend a little bit of time on them. For today, we're going to look at how can I know God's particular will for my life. How can I know God's particular will for my life? Such an easy question, right? And I'm sure everyone's at least wondered this a time or two in their life, or many times in their life. So I want to share a few things. I like flipping through Scripture and showing you all the Scriptures. For the sake of time today, I did write them out so that I can read a lot of them to you. Just we will never get through them if we don't. So that's, but I do feel it's important to share all these. A lot of them are very familiar with you. So I would recommend, though, if there's a lot of verses that are not already written in your handout, and so I'd strongly recommend you just jotting these down to the side, and that way you can go back and reference them on your own as you review it. All right. So my analysis of this question is a couple things. Number one is it's complex, but not necessarily complicated. So complex meaning there's a lot of parts and pieces to it, but it doesn't have to be so hard and complicated that we can't figure it out. I'm confident God really does desire for us to know his will. And then I will also point out that the author chose to ask the question, how can I know God's particular will for my life? And then the things that he puts in the lesson are very specific to answer that question. But I don't want to answer that question until you answer the big question. How do I know God's will for my life? Because, well, I don't have a problem with him putting that question there, but I think we have the opportunity to expand on it and say, let's make sure we're grounded in the bigger picture, because if you don't have the big picture, the little picture will never make sense, or we'll be constantly making all the wrong choices because it's not in alignment with the big picture. Make sense? Okay, so complex but not necessarily complicated. So let's start off with the Acts 9:6 in line item A there, and it starts off, the verse reads, referring to Saul at the time, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So the fill in the blanks is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? And the takeaway is, that's a good place to start. It's a good place to start. Let's seek the Lord and see what his will is on any matter, on all of life, on details. Seek the Lord first. And I think just another takeaway from that same verse is, the Lord told him, go into the city, and there it will be told you what you must do. So he only gave him the next step. God does not always give us this shining light that goes on for miles and years. He often will just give us next step. Pick up the phone and make a call. What's going to happen? I don't know. I'm just obeying the Lord and starting the process. So there's a lot of things. All we have to do is just take the next step and let God do the rest. And, of course, a visual picture of that is Peter. He just had to step onto the water. He just had to take that first step. All right, so, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? These are some additional verses you can write on the side. Acts 21:14 says, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. This was the disciples traveling with Paul, and he said, I'm headed back to Jerusalem, and all these people are prophesying that he's going to be killed. But Paul is persuaded that he has to go back because he understands the Lord's will. He's got to go to Jerusalem. And so the response is, and when he would not be persuaded to not go, then we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. The point being, we have to accept the Lord's will. I mean, if we understand what it is, it doesn't matter what the consequences are.
Yes.
And that's a lot easier to say sitting here in a nice, comfortable environment than it is out there when literally his life was on the line, and he knew it. So we must be sold out to that we will. If we understand the Lord's will, we will do it. All right, and then so 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So context is not living in sin, but the idea is that we're free to walk in the will of God and to live in the will of God. But we have to be freed from that bondage of sin, because once you're in sin, you don't have the freedom to do what the Lord wants you to do. You're stuck. You're caught. You're literally in bondage, in chains. And so until those are broken, first by salvation and then by obedience to the Word of God, then we're never going to be able to do God's will and never understand those details of what God wants for our lives. So 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So once again, it's like, no matter the consequences, walk in the will of God. Do the will of God, knowing that walking in the will of God will likely bring persecution. Actually, it will bring persecution at some point or another when we choose to absolutely be sold out and do the will of God. All right? So takeaway from line item A is we have to accept God's will. We have to be purposing, resolved to do God's will. All right? So then B, the Lord reveals his will for our lives through the following means. And so now we're going to go to four different things that God uses to point us out not only the larger will of God, but also the detailed will of God and how we can come to those answers. All right? So let's start with the first one, the Bible. Are we surprised that this is the beginning point? This is the very foundation of all that we believe. All of our faith and practice is based on the Bible. And so if that is the foundation, I mean, you're so far ahead of the rest of the world just because you're looking in the right place.
Amen.
How many times with 8 kids, the things that were lost, I mean, things are lost all the time. Well, when you look in the wrong place, you never find them. That sounds simple, doesn't it? And nobody's impressed with that answer. But think about it. If you're looking in the wrong place, you're not going to find it. It's not there. And so if you're looking for the will of God out here somewhere, pursuing this, pursuing that, pursuing this, you're not going to find it. Whatever you find, it's not the will of God. The will of God comes from our understanding of the Word of God and the things that he uses, that he teaches us from that. So for starters, Psalm 119:105, God will never, ever lead you contrary to his word. So if you were at the Kids Day, that was our theme verse. And that was our theme song, right? So some of you can join me. Miss Polly, we get to sing. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. One more time. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Super simple. The Word of God. That's what shines our light. That's what teaches us. That's how we understand the will of God. So he moves on from that. He just says, poof, Word of God. That's it. Okay. So from the Word of God, though, this is where I want to deviate with quite a few scriptures, is I want to show that the Word of God so clearly gives us, I can't put my arms far enough, this much of God's will that is clear. You know, there's a lot of his will that there's no question about it. It's absolutely point blank, written in black and white or red, and it's right there for us. So if you're looking for God's will, start there and be diligent in doing what we know is God's will.
Amen.
Then I think I'm confident he will open up those little details, the particulars. All right. So let's look at a number of verses here. We're thinking on the thought of what is God's will. What is God's will? So we start with 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know God's will is that all should come to repentance. Okay, that right there. If you just stop right there, you can do a whole lesson on, oh, if I know that that's God's will and I want to be aligned with God's will, then I need to be part of that process. I need to be a tool available to him in that process. And as we study that out, we know that the Great Commission was given to us. There's a purpose of sharing the gospel. That's how the word of God has gotten out, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And you keep on going, and you know that's why missions is the heart of a Baptist church. You know, that's the whole point. God doesn't want anyone to perish. So therefore, we have to be part of his will and be aligned with his will. Okay? Got the fair coming up. Okay. So, 1 Timothy 2:4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth? Just a backup of the one we just read. So God says it over and over. His will is that people are saved. Matthew 18:14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So not only did we get the idea that he's not willing that any should perish, but let's be specific here. He's not interested in little children perishing either. You know, and they're part of the any and all, but he points out very clearly, though, he loves children. And so he's not interested that they perish either. All right, then so John 6:39-40. And this is the Father's will. Oh, don't you love it when the verse starts out that way? This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up for the last day. So continuing to drive home this concept, this truth, this doctrine, that the Lord wills that we are saved by believing in his Son. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Slight shift from that topic. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Ah, so you want to be in the will of God? Spend a lot of time being thankful.
Amen.
So picture this. You're sitting around going, boy, I wonder what God wants me to do today. The will of God, give thanks in all things. Okay, start giving thanks. Is it possible that if we did that and we just sit there and we start praising God, giving him thanks, all of a sudden he just kind of puts a thought in our mind going, huh. And he either points us to another scripture that gives us guidance and direction, or he points us towards something that we know, oh yeah, I probably ought to be doing that. Thanks for reminding me, Lord. So he can now, it's free because we've just been a submissive vessel. You know, we're saying, oh Lord, I'm going to do what you told me to do, and now I'm you know, let you work through that. Let him figure that out. To me, there's a lot of freedom in not thinking that I have to figure it all out. God never said I had to figure it all out. He's going to show it to me. He's going to reveal it to me. Oh, he's given me plenty to do already. And we could spend our whole lives just... Which piece? I have a lot of peace. There is a lot of peace in realizing that we don't have to figure everything out.
Amen.
So God will reveal this to us as we're purposing to do what he tells us to do. And again, it's easier to preach it than to live it. I understand that. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, and it continues on. So we know that God desires us to be sanctified, set apart from all sin, continuously purified, made more and more like Christ as we live out our Christian life. This is not salvation. Salvation is we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then he starts that process of refining us and making us more like him every day. And so as we become more like him, then we obviously want to be like him in that we want to do the will of the Father like he did the will of the Father. And so the more we want to do that, the more we're like him, the more we do his will, the more we're just totally engulfed and involved in doing what he wants us to do. And amazingly, now we're blessed. There's peace. There's joy in doing whatever it is, even when the persecution comes. So, okay, then we have James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, it doesn't say anything about the will, but the inference here is that, oh, we know what is good and right because we understand God's word and his will for our lives. And then when we don't do it, now we're sinning against God. We're not walking in his will. We're going to suffer all the consequences of sin, etc. So do what we know we're supposed to be doing. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Here's one of those things we know we're supposed to be doing. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Thank you. That was a fill in the blank, by the way. the perfect will of God. So, again, we're giving up as if we had anything to give. And there's different perspectives on that, but we're supposed to be that living sacrifice, always constantly before the Lord, open, ready, willing to do whatever, and it's just a reasonable service. So it's not like we're doing something great and magnificent that God's supposed to go, oh, wow, thank you so much. No, this is our reasonable service. So we're supposed to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. So that must mean we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're staying away from sin. We're pursuing after him, following after that, and then being transformed by the renewing of our minds, pouring the word of God into our minds. And so now when we are living that way, then our life is going to now live out the will of God because he's going to be free to move and work and use us as a empty vessel available for doing the things that he wants us to do. So that's one of many places where if we'll just follow these things, then we're going to be moving absolutely towards the will of God in mass and then further in detail. All right. We'll stop there. Obviously, we have a big Bible with lots of stuff in there. We could go on and on and on about the will of God through there because there's much, much more, but you understand the point. The point is the Word of God is absolutely full of things that are already perfectly known to us that we can be working on and should be. So we can't ever say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Start with page one and keep going. All right, so from the Bible absolutely directs us and will never lead us contrary. God will never lead us contrary to his word. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is another way that we are led by the Lord. And so as we, several verses here that he's got written, Acts 8:29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Wow. I mean, he heard no question about it. He was absolutely, it was the Holy Spirit of God told him to go and he went. You know, he was absolutely walking. But we know about Philip is that he was already walking in the will of God. He was already part of the church. He was already preaching and teaching and doing great service for the Lord. And so he was busy about doing what he was supposed to be doing. And now, lo and behold, he was absolutely ready. So when the Spirit says go, he took off and went. So that's the type of life that we should say, I want to be more like that. I want to grow, be more and more like that. In Acts 16:7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So again, the Holy Spirit is the one who directed, who put wind in their sails, who decided where they could go and where they couldn't go. And Paul, being close to the Lord, busy about doing God's work, faithful in serving God, listened to the Spirit. And so he knew when the Spirit told him to go here, there, or yonder. John 16:13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So we have this promise that our Lord left us with, that when this Comforter, the Holy Spirit, comes, which we have now, then he will guide us. He will show us the things that we need to do, and he'll guide us in the path. So, well, and we've had a lesson on the Holy Spirit, but just in brief, you know, how do we hear from the Holy Spirit? Do we hear audible voices? Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit prompted holy men of God to write down this. So this is number one. We're back to number one again, the Bible. So he absolutely speaks to those who hear. But also remember that the carnal mind can't understand this. The spiritual mind is what can understand this because now the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals what is truth. So we say, yeah, okay, so it's all in written, so I just read it and it says what to do. The Holy Spirit talks to us as we read this. And so it's not like we're making new stuff up. It's that we're understanding what we're reading. And I think that's one of the big works of the Holy Spirit is to open our eyes so that we can understand what he's already had people write down. And that's huge. We can also get promptings, right? I mean, we also firmly believe the Holy Spirit can prompt us. But again, it's never going to deviate from the Word of God.
Amen.
It's always going to be in line with the Word of God. But when we feel promptings, you know, I'm sure you've had them in different ways. And sometimes it's talk to this person. Okay, you can't find a verse that says talk to Job. But it says it all men. So, you know, the bottom line is the Holy Spirit can prompt us and lead us, not give us peace. You know, a lot of times the Holy Spirit will just not allow us to have peace. And it's just kind of like, ooh, I don't have peace about this decision. I need to hold off. I'm not ready to make that decision. And it's like, come on, you have to make a decision today. Well, I guess it's no. I mean, that's the answer to pressure sales, pressure whatever, is it's like, if I got to make a decision right now, sorry, answer's no. If it's really a valid offer, it'll be, you know, it'll come back or something. Yeah. Or the Lord will lead. There are quick decisions we have to make. I understand that. And there's things that have to be decided, you know, quickly. Someone's laying there dying. Boy, should I call 911 or should I, let me go get my first aid book or... There's things that we're already, God doesn't have a problem prompting us to make smart decisions in the time that it needs to be made. I think that's the takeaway. Sometimes it's quick, sometimes it's no, we're going to wait. So the Holy Spirit, all right, and so let's see, just Philippians 4:7, that kind of refers to the peace when we're taking everything before the Lord and praying, then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I think there's a whole lot to the peace of God. He just really does a lot of work in our lives just by peace, either by giving peace or by not giving peace. And I think there's a whole topic there. But we're not going into that today. All right, so the Bible, the Holy Spirit, the counsel of others. The counsel of others. Proverbs 11:14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, you could just take that straightforward and multitude of counselors. So I'm going to go ask a whole lot of people. And I'll probably get a couple of people that agree with me. Or that'll say, yeah, do what you want to do. Yeah. I think we've got to keep that in the context of the Bible, right? You know, if we're going out here and getting counsel from the ungodly, be careful. Even though there are some things, by the way, that are pointed out that the world seems to be wiser than Christians sometimes. But that's a side note. But the point is getting counsel from others. So who? So from the Word of God, again, let's go back to the Word of God. And again, the counsel can never, ever lead you contrary to the Word of God.
Amen.
So as long as we're keeping on number one, Bible as the foundation, and we're committed to doing what the Bible says, now then we keep all this in context. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead us from the Word of God. The counsel of others, as long as it leads us in the will of God, then you know we can take some note of that. All right, so number one, we have parents, and obviously it's age-dependent and where your parents are, but, you know, parents can speak from the grave.
Right.
I mean, things that they've taught us, God can bring back to our mind the things that our parents said or that they really desired or their wishes. So, you know, they can still have an influence. There's really no end to when we're supposed to stop honoring our parents. So, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obviously, as young children, you're supposed to be obedient. Well, so if your parents tell you to do something, then you do it. You know, it is that straightforward, and that's the way we teach our children, right? And it's like, no, you're supposed to obey. At age appropriate, we show them, we teach them, we can explain things to them, but there's nothing crazier than a one-year-old who's pushing back and you're seeing a parent just desperately trying to explain why this needs to be done, and it's like, stop. It's like, teach the child to obey, and then there'll be plenty of opportunity to grow in understanding and wisdom and all that. But so children, just obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Proverbs 3:1-4. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So there's blessing in honoring parents in the instruction that they give. In Proverbs 4, 1 through 4, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." Ooh. So here's saying, you keep my commandments, I mean, it's going to bring life and prosperity to you. But if you forsake them, you know, there's the rest of Proverbs. It's like there's plenty of the Proverbs that give you all sides of this. And then 13:1, Proverbs 13:1, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." And so, again, we can all relate to that in life, perhaps have lived both sides of that. And so it's certainly better to listen to a father's instruction than to be the scorner. God doesn't speak very highly of scorners. They're terrible consequences. All right, so the insight, wisdom, and advice of parents should always be sought and considered. One note I commented here is the concept of authorities. And that's exactly what he's doing. He's starting off, what are my authorities? Hey, when you're under this authority structure, under this umbrella that God's created for you, then you can't go pursue after the will of God outside of that. I mean, you have to work within the authority structure God's given. And there's enough context to work through that, but parents clearly are one of those authority structures. All right, and then pastors. Hebrews 13:7. Well, I backed up to verse 3 and verse 17. Yeah, 17. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And then in 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." And so we understand from the scriptures that pastors have a responsibility before God to oversee the flock as an under-shepherd. And so when they don't have any input into your life and you're off doing this, that, and the other, it's kind of like, you know, it's like a wayward child, you know, when not having any opportunity to give counsel. And, I mean, pastor will be the first to admit, I know, that he doesn't have the immediate answers for everything, but he knows where to go. And so you go to the Word and certainly a pastor with 50 years of ministry, you know, there's probably seen this before maybe. It's like a lot of life kind of goes in cycles and there's nothing new under the sun. So there's a lot of things that can be shared. And so the point being is there's just a lot, even the things that you go, well, you know, this isn't important, I don't want to bother the pastor with this, or this is not under the church. And it's like, okay, go try. You'll be amazed. You know, there's just a lot of things that pastor can give wisdom. And sometimes it may support the path you're already on. Sometimes it may be, ooh, wow, have you considered this? Have you considered this? So go to pastors. They also have wisdom because they're in a position that God's put them in, and it's an authority structure, and God honors that authority structure. So pastors. So parents, pastors, and then church. So this takes it even bigger. And the example they used was Acts 15, get to the right page here. All right, Acts 15, 25 and 28. So this, all right. "So it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Okay, so we had the church at Antioch, and they obviously had been started from the church in Jerusalem, and they were prospering and doing well, busy about serving the Lord. But these Jews from Jerusalem come up claiming that they've got the message from above and that you're supposed to be doing all this stuff and you're supposed to be doing this, this, and this, follow the law, da, 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 da. And Church of Antioch was like, I don't think this is right. So let's go back to the same source that they say they're from. So let's go back to the source and figure this out. And oh, by the way, they were our mother church too, our sending church. We use different terms. And so it's like, so they're going back and say, hey, this is what people are telling us. What do you say? And then we refer to it as a Council of Jerusalem, where they got together and the apostles gave this counsel back to them. So the point being is there are things that have a big impact that it wasn't just an impact on one person. This impacted all of Antioch and all of the churches that were being started from Antioch. So this has had a very widespread consequence. And so they said, well, let's go get some church, let's get feedback counsel from the church in Jerusalem. And so and that's where the apostles were too. And so that's the other piece that when we go through Acts, sometimes we forget that I believe the Bible's pretty clear about its teaching that there was apostolic authority. I mean, those men, specifically as apostles from God, had more authority and more more authority straight from the Lord than those who followed. And so they did hold a very special place. So to get their counsel was wise. It was the right thing to do.
Amen.
So, okay, so then so we get church counsel. And then the providential leading of God. Number four, the providential leading of God. That is through circumstances. All right, Psalm 27:11 says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." So how does the Lord lead? Oh, through his Bible, through the Holy Spirit, through counsel, our authority structures. Then, but then there's providential leading. There are things, okay, first of all, we're walking in the will of God. We understand the big picture. We're purposing to serve. We're purposing to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. But now we're trying to get guidance on something specific. All right? And I'm going to use something that most everyone, maybe not Simeon, but everyone in here has gone through this at some point or another, searching for a car. Right? How do you decide which car to buy? It's a challenging conversation, and I guarantee you that we've all approached it in different ways over different times. And I'm, of all the cars I've ever owned, I can't say we did it this way every single time. So, there's different ways to approach it. But the point, so I'm going to use it, though, as an example. So let's start off with, all right, so I need to buy a car. All right? So then, I'm choosing to use the word need. It could also be want. But same context. So anyway, I need a car and someone will buy it. And so let's start off with, the Word of God. Well, what does the Word of God have to say about cars? The word car is not in the King James Bible. I guess God doesn't care, so he has nothing to say about cars. So I can do whatever I want. Good, y'all agree. All right, so then the point being is, but there are principles, are there not? Okay, so now we're purchasing something, all right? And so if I'm going to purchase something, then I have to use money to purchase it. Or bartering, trading. You can get things different ways, can you not? But let's say most of us are probably having to fork out cash. So then we say, well, does God have anything to say about how we use our money? He does, and the very first thing is he says it's not your money. Oh, okay, so step number one, we're merely stewards. It's not ours to start with, so it's not my choice. It must be the Lord's choice. Then I must seek his will. But all I'm doing is buying a car. Nope, we're consuming God's resources. And so therefore, we must be stewards and go back to him and find out what his principles are. So then we can have a whole lesson on money and God's perspective on that and finances and debt and all these things. And so the Bible is full, is packed full of instruction and guidance on how to use God's resources. So number one is we went to the Bible to decide which car to buy. And we spend our first bit of time, if we're not already familiar with it, is learning what God thinks about how to use our resources. Okay? And so then as we do that then, that's going to answer a lot of questions. So I'm personally, and I'll be happy to go to anyone with the Word of God on this one, I'm absolutely confident that the Bible does not teach debt. I have a big God and he can supply all of our needs. So if I believe that the Bible says that I should not be in debt, and I go to my bank account and I say, okay, looks like I got $12,000. Then guess what? All those cars that are above $12,000, they're not on my list. I just narrowed down my choice. It was that fast. I mean, just like that, I was able to narrow down the choice. Because I went to a biblical principle, and based on my understanding of that biblical principle, that helped me make a big decision. So now I don't even have to worry about those. It's like, doesn't matter. Ignore those. So now it just points you, so that narrowed your path. And so then you start going, okay, well, what am I supposed to do with this car? I really want to go fast. I want to go drive the Autobahn. So I'm going to get me a little two-seater, and I'm going to fly. Oh, that's nice. So, okay, so you're going to go out witnessing in this? Okay. You're going to carry people to church in this? How is this serving? Is it going to meet the needs of my family? Or is it going to carry the ladders that I need to carry to work? Or the point being is, what's the thing for? You know, is it going to meet the things that I already believe God has me doing? And so if I've got 8 kids and I want to go buy a little sports car, guess what? It's obviously to consume upon my own lust. You know, it has nothing to do with serving God or anything like that. So, okay, all right, push that out. See, my choices just got narrower. I'll give a 4-door car, you know, that can hold 5 people. But I have 8 kids. Okay, that narrows down the choice again because it's not serving the function and the needs by which God has already put me on the path. And so you purpose to evaluate these decisions in the context of all the things that God's already clearly shown you. Okay? Let's see. And so then, so the purpose and the function of it, and then just the witness it's going to give or whatever. And so then circumstances. So let's say, all right, so number one, since I'm only spending $12,000, then obviously I'm not going out to buy a new car, right? So that narrowed the choice. And so therefore, especially nowadays, the prices just continue to go up. But so now I say, all right, so here's one that I found, because it's all doing online, right? You don't like drive around a car lot, do you? It's like, so you're online and you're searching these out and you make some calls and you say, well, I'd like to come see this one. It's an hour away. Okay. So you got to make arrangements and coordinate the timing. And they say, okay, I'll meet you at 7:00 this evening and we'll take a look. Okay. Oh, and by the way, I've got 3 other appointments before you. Okay. So I call him when I'm about to leave the house. He said, oh, just sold. Guess what? God just narrowed the choice again. I mean, God has no problem of holding vehicles until the time is right. Amen. Now, do you have to make decisions? Yes. You know, do you need to be prudent and work within the environment you live? Yes. But God has no problem of providing the things that he needs for his children. Okay, so that's one example of life. One example, okay? But the point being is, let's go to the Bible. And oh, by the way, I didn't get to the point of asking counsel. Okay, so your parents are already passed, and you're not going to go ask them counsel. You're in your 50s or 60s. It's like, okay, so maybe you're not going to your parents to ask that counsel. But they may have taught you something that carries over. But then you say, well, all right, pastor might actually have some advice on it. He says, well, I've never driven one of those. Don't know anything about it. But he'll pray. Or he might know somebody who knows something. You know, there's a networking. And so anyway, you can ask questions and this, that, and the other. So that you can still go to your pastor and get counsel on things like buying a car. It's not off limits. Right, pastor? Okay. All right. So anyway, there's walking through these same, if you just do this, for every decision you're making in life, and just say, what does the Bible have to say about it? Is the Spirit giving me peace? I didn't cover that one yet. Because sometimes it's like, ugh. I think this might be the right one. I followed the guidance. It's within my price range. I can't see anyone telling me, no, don't do this. So do I have peace about it? And you say, well, Lord, I need to make a decision. And then you say, okay, we're going to do it. And then when you say, I'm going to do it, and you've got peace about it, press on. God can give us peace. For me personally, there's a lot of things in life that I could not show you exactly why I made the decision. But in the context of trying to evaluate pros and cons, understanding biblical principles, this, that, and the other, and then it just comes a decision point. And sometimes it's perfectly clear and sometimes it's not. So sometimes it's like, okay, Lord, well, based upon everything I see, I'm asking you to just give me direction on this decision. And so I'll make the decision and move on. And God does. And one other piece that I didn't put in here for us, things like moving. Where are you going to live next? Well, Uncle Sam, where would you like me to live next? It was an authority structure that God put me under in life. I'm absolutely confident he put us into the Navy. And so then as long as we were there, we could ask, we could request that we go to Pensacola or somewhere else. But he says, no, you're going to Mechanicsburg. Oh, we could ask to go to Japan, but he says, no, you're going to Guam. And God worked in all of those. Matter of fact, those two were ones that we actually had strong opinions on, and he ended up putting us in places that he absolutely did marvelous things in our life that you would hate to have missed. So God has ways of working through every aspect of life. So you can go through the scriptures and see all kind of examples. Paul and Barnabas being called out. The church, you know, was before the Lord and made decisions. Jobs, a current job. You know, we retired from the Navy, as you know, and prior to that time frame, we had always thought, well, whenever we get out of the Navy, we'll probably go back to, say, I don't know, Tennessee. Why Tennessee? Because Polly's from Tennessee. No. Because our families were in Mississippi and Arkansas, you know, so there was a lot of logical reasons why we would say Tennessee, not that we had any specific spot. But then when it actually came time to retire, and we start praying about it and asking the Lord about it, and he says, where are you going?
Amen.
So he just said, well, you got your church here. He's like, oh. Okay, so I said, well, all right, then if you want us to stay here, then can you provide us housing and work close? Because we want a local church. You know, we've been there, done that, you know, long distance church. It just doesn't work very well. It's hard to be involved. And so he did. He put us 15 minutes to Bryan's Road and gave us a job in La Plata, 15 minutes. And it's like, that's pretty close, Lord. That works. And so there's different ways God can work out all those details of life. We won't go into, this is a whole nother topic, but marriage, you know, even deciding, you know, who are we supposed to marry? And again, trusting God, going through the things, being busy about doing what we're supposed to be doing, seeking God's word, seeking counsel, seeking the peace of the Holy Spirit, and then trusting God to work things out in his timing. So I certainly, when I met Dana, I'll slowly tell you things about our lives. But we were both in college, and unfortunately, I really wish someone had been teaching courtship at the time. I really do. I think I would have grabbed hold of that, but no one was teaching that. At best, they were teaching Christian dating, but which is, anyway. So the point being is there was an event coming up with the ROTC unit, and kind of had the inkling that, well, I probably ought to invite Dana. I'll probably ask her to go with me. But it was like, I don't know. Because somewhere inside me, God had already kind of planted this thought that this wasn't just a one date. And so it was like, it was already in my mind that it's like, well, if I do, this starts a whole new path. And I wasn't sure if that was the right thing. But so I threw out a fleece. And you can't always throw out fleeces with God, but he amazingly does honor some fleeces. And I had a roommate, and he was in the room, and I'm going, well, Lord, if my roommate walks out, then I'll go ahead and call. He immediately got up and walked out the door. So I called, and here we are. All right, so we'll stop at that. How to know, can I know God's particular will for my life? Start off with the very clearly revealed. Father, thank you so much for teaching us and showing us things. Lord, not leaving us hanging and knowing what you want us to do. And Lord, I know a lot of things are hard. There are some very difficult, hard decisions in life, and I absolutely understand that. And Lord, I just pray that as we learn to make decisions on, let's say, the easier things, then Lord, we'll trust that you will guide us and direct us in all things that we need to do. Lord, thank you for your love, and we just lift up the rest of this day to you. It's your day. Lord, we're your people. We're in your house, and we're just trusting that you'll do a mighty work. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.